Thank you. Open your Bibles, please. Thank you very much. I'm standing here remembering the first time I came to this church on this very property here, this massive acreage that you have here. A little building, I guess it was sitting up here somewhere, a little building, and couldn't have seated over a couple hundred people. It was packed and jammed. It was exciting then. And I've been reliving the years I've been coming here. Little tent over here while you're building another building. I had the services under a little tent. And then I remember having services one time with you in the gymnasium back here. And then the first half of this building, and then this great building here. And then a couple times in colleges. We had, I think, San Jose University and maybe another one, didn't we? And so these are wonderful memories that I have of this place. I wish everybody could, before they die, have a friend like Jack Treiber. I wish every preacher could grow old with a young preacher, a friend to him like Jack Treiber is to me. I've said across the country, but I said one time recently, he's the most important man west of the Mississippi River. He reminded me today, the next time I said it, I said he's the most important man west of the Rocky Mountains. Now I think he's the most important man west of Oakland. And you give me another year, I'll have him in the ocean, I'll tell you for sure. But he is more important than we realize. And one of the most courageous men I've ever met. Just keeps on going, all the suffering he's had. I love this church very, very much. I love it dearly. I feel like a part of it. And I'm very proud of this church. It's the church that California had to have. It's the mother church of this state now. And I love it deeply and dearly. And of course, as Brother Treiber said so well, California is becoming the center of fundamentalism in America. I don't know if this is true, but I have an idea that California would be in the top five states in America that of students in Hiles Anderson College. And so I love it. I've often said, if the United States gets mad at me, I can book solid for the whole year in California among fundamental churches. And I love California. Thank you very much. I wish I had a way to express my gratitude. I don't remember growing old. For so many years, I was the young preacher in America. They used to call Dr. Rice and me Haggai and Zechariah. He, the old preacher, Haggai, and me, the young preacher, Zechariah. We traveled for 22 years together as an older preacher and younger preacher. I don't recall growing older. It just happened. But I tried so hard when I traveled with him for all those years. I tried so hard to treat him right, let him know I loved him. I tried to be his friend and stand with him and stand for him. I tried to watch for his every need. Little did I realize what it meant. Because now that I'm older, I have the same privilege of having young men, especially a man like Dr. Treiber, to be kind to me and thoughtful of me. I've been in the battle a while. There are others who fought harder, but I fought. There are others who bear more scars, but I have a few. There are others who've been wounded more often and more severely, but I've been wounded some. I've been around a while. I've been around so long I can recall when Lester Olof was non-millennialist. John Rice believed in the signs of the times. I've been around a while. I've seen the battles. I've seen the soldiers. I've seen the wounded ones fall. I've seen those who are casualties in the battle. And I'd like to deliver not a sermon tonight, but a soul to you. I hope you'll listen carefully as I plead with you. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel, chapter number 1. verse number 17. You California people may be building great churches, but you sure can't find 2 Samuel very quickly. Second Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Both of them were dead now. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How art the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised, that means the heathen, triumph. Both the title of my sermon and the text of my sermon is in the early words of verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets. Our Heavenly Father, I come tonight to lay my finger on the jugular of our battle. I come tonight to put my finger on one of the most vital points of the battle of fundamentalism tonight. And I pray you to help me as I do. Holy Spirit, take charge of this vessel of clay, please. I pray tonight that a long time after Dr. Jack Hiles is only a sentence or two in somebody's biography and a memory or two in somebody's mind, I pray that people will look back to this service and I pray that they'll say that my life was changed and transformed in that service. Make it so. Amen. The battle was raging. Many had fallen. Some mighty had fallen. Among them was King Saul. Jonathan is also dead, David's beloved friend. Some had fallen in the battle and others had left the battle. Some had sinned in the battle. A young man comes to tell David about it. He comes to tell David about the mighty who had fallen in the battle, and those who had been slain and injured, and those who had deserted the battle. And David orders him this. He says, publish it not. Don't talk about the slain. Don't publish it. He said, publish it not. The enemy will hear it and rejoice. You'll hurt the battle. You could cause the death of many, and maybe even defeat in the battle. Publish it not. Don't forget the words. Publish it not. Not many times you find that in the Bible. Usually in the Bible it says, go and tell it on the housetops. But here's something we're commanded, publish it not. He said, don't let the folks know that Saul has fallen. Don't publish the fact that the mighty have fallen and been slain in the battle. Publish it not. The daughters of the Philistines will hear and rejoice, and defeat may come to our cause if you publish the news. Remember the story of Lot and Abraham when their herdsmen fought against each other? There's one little line there in Genesis where it simply says, as the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham were fighting with each other, there's one little line there that says this, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land. I say tonight, publish it not. Publish it not. Number one, publish it not concerning the fallen. Publish it not concerning the fallen. Preachers often say to me, Brother Hiles, don't you think more preachers are falling today than ever have fallen? No, I don't think so at all. I don't think so. I think we know more preachers today than we've ever known before. We have more good preachers today than we ever had before. And because of that, naturally, we know more good preachers that stay in the battle and more preachers that leave the battle. But I'm coming tonight to say If you have something to publish, publish the good news instead of the bad news. Publish not the fallen. I was in Maine, got off the airplane and was met at the airport by a local pastor. I think I was in Portland, Maine, maybe Augusta, I think it's in Portland. And the pastor met me at the airport. We got in the car, and before he started the car, he said, "I guess you heard about Buddy Franklin." This has been several years ago. Buddy Franklin was pastor of the largest church in the state of Maine, up in the city of Bangor, Maine. Buddy Franklin was a well-known man in the state, and he, in fact, at one time, while he was pastor, even ran for governor of the state. And garnered about 30% of the votes, by the way. And he said, "Did you hear about Buddy Franklin?" I said, "No, is it good or bad?" He said, "It's bad." I said, "Don't want to hear it." But he said, "It's true." I said, "Don't want to hear any bad truth. But he said, "Look," he said, "Buddy Franklin said it on the radio, on the television. He got and told what he'd done." I said, "Don't want to hear it." The pastor said, "Doctor," and we were sitting out in front of the airport. Pastor said, "Dr. Hiles, I've got to tell you, you're not going to be able to minister in this state unless you realize what's going on. This thing has swept the whole state about Buddy Franklin." He said, I'm going to tell you." I got out of the car, I got my suitcase, got my briefcase, walked back to the airport. "Where are you going?" He ran after me. I said, "Going home." He said, "Why?" I said, "Didn't come to hear bad news, came to preach good news. Didn't come to publish the fallen one, I came to proclaim the risen one." Publish it not. Publish it not about the deacon that's broken your heart. Publish it not about the couple in your church that's divorcing. Oh, you say you're covering up sin. No, I'm just not blabbing it like you do, that's all. Publish it not. The Philistines in the land, the daughters of the Philistines will hear it, and they'll rejoice. Publish it not. I said, publish it not. That's one reason why I don't eat out after the service. I'm a little sick and tired of sitting at McDonald's and hearing bad news talked about over a cheese quarter pounder. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not about the fallen. I have a friend in Texas whom I preached many, many years, named Dr. Johnny Ramsey. Built the great Rolling Hills Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I was there, I guess, for 15, 20 consecutive years. Great meetings. To build a church running 1,600, 1,700 in Sunday school. That great auditorium, bigger than this, was packed and jammed every time I was there. Just about. Wonderful, wonderful man. I was in Texas preaching, out in West Texas preaching, and a pastor said to me, said, "Dr. Hiles," said, "it's too bad about Johnny Ramsey." I said, "What's the deal?" He said he resigned his church. I said, "Oh, I didn't know that." He said, "Yes, I'll tell you what it was." I said, "Don't want to know. Don't want to know." No gossip would spread. It takes an ear as well as a tongue to spread gossip, you know. Your ear doesn't hear it, your tongue can't flap it. And I said, "Don't want to know. Don't want to know. No, don't want to know." But he said, "It's the truth." I said, "Don't want to know the truth." Didn't come to hear bad truth, came to spread good truth. Didn't come to hear bad news, came to spread good news. But he said, "Brother Hiles, this is not gossip." I said, "Did you know that the devil's not a gossip either? The devil is the accuser of the brethren, but brother, the devil's not telling God lies about you. He's telling God the truth about you. And you're satanic when you spread bad truth. I mean, you heard about somebody that fell, and you tell about it. Why don't you tell them about Jesus who rose? I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow, for I've been born again." "Publish it not," said the king. "Publish it not that Saul has fallen into battle. Publish it not that the mighty have fallen into battle. Publish it not that some have deserted in the midst of the battle. Publish it not because of the casualties. Publish it not because of the wounded." I was in Norfolk, Virginia preaching. I had preached there the year before. A pastor had asked me to return the next year. In the meantime, between the time that I had preached that year and the time that I was to return, the pastor resigned. I found he had to resign. I do not know why. The new pastor wrote me and said, "Brother Hiles, would you keep your engagement? We want you here. I think we need you here. Would you keep your engagement with us?" I said, and very seldom do I do that, but for some reason I felt led to do it. I said, "Yes, I will." So I got to the Norfolk airport, got in the car. Pastor said to me, "Well, I guess you wonder why my predecessor left." I said, "No, I haven't wondered at all." But he said, "How can you minister to our people unless you know our problems?" I said, "The Holy Spirit's in charge of telling me what to say."
He said, well, I'm telling you the truth. That happened to our pastor. I want to tell you the truth. I said, you're not telling me the truth. I don't want to hear it. Didn't come to hear bad news. Came to spread good news. Didn't come to hear about the fallen one. Came to tell about the risen one. He said, I'm going to tell you. I got out of the car, opened the back seat, got my bag, got my briefcase, took off back to the airplane. Where are you going? Going home. Why? Well, the wife hasn't got a bunch of bad news to tell me. Besides that, she's prettier than you are, too. Going home. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I'm not trying to spread gossip. I'm telling the truth. I said, don't want to hear the truth. I said, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and what he's telling the Father is the truth. And, brother, you're like the devil when you spread bad things, even though they're true. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. I said, you promised me that you won't say another thing about your predecessor that's bad. And I'll come back to the car and I'll preach for you. Well, he said, you're going to hear it before you leave. I said, you want a bet? I tonight do not know what happened to Buddy Franklin in Bangor, Maine. You do, but I don't. I tonight do not know what happened to Johnny Ramsey in Fort Worth, Texas. 10 years. I tonight do not know what happened to this preacher in Norfolk, Virginia, by the way. A year or two passed. I was in Burlington, North Carolina, checking in the motel. Looked out, and there was this pastor who had to resign. He was sitting in the car. He motioned for me. I walked over. He put his arms around me and hugged me. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I've got to talk to you. And I said, what about? He said, I'm the pastor. Oh, I said, I know who you are. He said, Dr. Hiles, as far as I know, you're the only true friend I've got in this world. I heard what you did when you was at my former church. I heard what you said to my successor. I want you to know, I thank God you're my friend. I want you to know, I thank God you didn't listen to what was said. And by the way, the fellow hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't done anything that caused him to have to forfeit his ministry. And thanks be to God, in that car that night in front of that motel, he got right with God, and tonight he's back in the ministry. I'm saying, publish it not! Publish it not! Publish it not! Publish not about the fallen, said the king. Publish it not because Saul is dead, said the king. Publish it not because of defectors, said the king. Publish it not because of those who turned back in battle, said the king, lest the daughters of the Philistines hear and rejoice because of it. I wonder how much harm the press has done with their taking the story of Jim Baker and spreading it all over the world. I wonder how much harm the press has done to the cause of Christ by making the Jimmy Swaggart story more important than the wars of the world and the elections and so forth. I wonder how much damage has been done to the evil, wicked left press. A lot, but not near as much has been done to the righteous right-wing preachers. Not the front page of the scandal sheets that worry me, it's the McDonald's gossip sessions that worry me. I come tonight to say it's time we quit publishing bad truth. It's time we come and say with the king, publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. If all the time spent talking about them were spent trying to reclaim them, be amazed what we could do for God. I hear the shriek of brakes on a highway. I hear and smell the burning of the rubber. I hear the clash of steel. I see bodies flying out of cars. I see broken bones. I see blood coming from wounded bodies. Soon I hear the ambulance and the siren of the ambulance. I see the medical team coming. I see them as they walk over to one place or rush over to one place. Here's a man that may be dying. They don't know. Here's a man whose body is maimed and bones are broken and cuts and bruises and blood all over him. And here's one over here the same way. And I see the medical men as they walk over and say, let me see your driver's license. Who was right in this accident? Were you on the wrong side of the road? You were wrong, were you? Die! We'll go over here after the fellow who's right. No medical man checks to see who's right or wrong. He's just as interested in healing the one who's fallen or who's wrong as the one who's right. The same doctors minister to the one who was at fault as ministers to the one who was innocent. The same stretcher carries the one who was at fault as carries the one who was not at fault. The same medicine goes in the bodies of the one who was at fault. It goes in the ones who was not at fault. I'm simply saying, I don't care how they got where they are. Let's lift them up and let's try to salvage them to the glory of God Almighty. I preached a sermon 2 Sundays ago to my people on Sunday morning. I don't care how you got where you were. I'm just grateful you got back where you are. I don't want to say this, but I want to deliver my soul to you tonight. I watched them come and go. I've watched men that I love like I love my own life leave the ranks. And I'm as confident as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight that there are men whom I love dearly in this room right now who in a matter of a few years will be casualties. And you'll be the object of talk around Burger King's and McDonald's and Chili's. I was in Nederland, Texas. It was 5 minutes till six. July of 1984. I was about to go preach. In 5 minutes, my drive was coming. My phone rang. And all the dreams of a lifetime were shattered. I had dreams that when I got 66 years of age, I could hand over my Bible to my son, who I think perhaps was the greatest young preacher in America at the time. And the word came, he had ruined his life. My first thought was Hosea 4:17. And God looked at Ephraim and said, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. Let him alone! But then my second thought was down in chapter 11, verse 8, where God said, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? I come tonight after having lived for 8 years in the same house with the mother of a fallen preacher. I come tonight after having lived for 8 years with my dreams of our boy shattered. Thanks to David Gibbs, though he'll never preach again, he's serving God again. And I think he's being raised from the dead somewhat. But I come tonight to say, publish it not. Down in the human heart, crushed for the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken can vibrate once more. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy hands some beauty may remain. And I'm here tonight to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, I'm here to tell you tonight because I've seen it happen. There's not a living person, no matter how hard he's far he's fallen, no matter how deep he's gone, but God can use him in some capacity. Again, I'm saying, if we'll talk to God about it and publish it not, we can salvage some of these old warrior. Publish it not. Publish it not. In my body tonight, as in yours, I have thousands of little soldiers in my body. They fight infection. If I were to have an infection on my hand, for example, all over my body, little white corpuscles would rally to each other and rush to my hand. And they'd speak to each other all over my body and say, there's an infected spot up there on Hiles' index finger. And from all over my body, they'd run up there to that little infected spot. And they'd gather around that little infected spot and try to heal that little infected spot. I wish Christians, fundamentalists, could be white corpuscles. Every time anybody falls in the battle, quit gossiping about it. Quit talking about it. Publish it not and rush to him and try to pick him back up again. Publish it not about the fallen. Second, publish it not about the battles. Publish it not about the battles. Did you hear so-and-so are divorced? Shut up. Did you hear about so... No, hush. Did you hear about deacons? Shut up. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not at work about the fallen member of the church. Publish it not in the neighborhood about the staff member that's broken your heart. Publish it not. Rush to him like the white corpuscles and lift him up and try to heal with healing mercies and healing balm. Bring him back to some usefulness again. Hey, the honest truth is, every single one of us are like that man that stood up here a while ago. All of us know the stain of sin and the feeling of falling some. And all of us are simply reclaimed vessels to use the glory of God. Publish it not. Publish it not. Reach out and pick him up and give him strength again. One of the great things about being at the same church almost a third of a century is I'm marrying second generation people now. I'm marrying the children of folks whom I married. Not long ago, I married, about 2 years ago, I married one of my deacon's daughters to who we thought a fine young man. And their marriage didn't work out well. This is one of our better families. I mean, this is the kind of family that I'd use as a model family. This is not television watching, soap opera watching, primetime opera, primetime program watching, movie VCR watching people. I'm talking about inner circle. I'm talking about one of the best families I've got. And this lovely young lady who grew up under my ministry, she and her husband divorced. I didn't tell anybody. My wife doesn't even know yet about it. This may shock you, and this is worth your hearing. In all these 8 years since our son had his trouble, my wife and I have never discussed it at the kitchen table. We've never talked about it. We've prayed for him. We've talked about how he was doing. But we've never talked about the fall. Publish it not. But rather than talk about it and tell people about it, even tell my own family about it, I called this couple in, and step by step, and day by day, and week by week, and month by month, I tried to bring this family back together. You see, there was a little child involved. And I tried to publish it not. Publish it not. Never said a word about it. Never talked to my deacon about it. I just prayed day after day, night after night, and I spent hour upon hour counseling with them and trying to mend that broken marriage again and bring back that home and give that little child a mom and daddy who love each other. The other day in my office, I married him again. After 1 year, I didn't stand up and marry him. I sat down behind the desk and they sat across. And these were somewhat of the vows. I didn't say, "Will you, George, take Mary to be your wedded wife, love, having to hold us, say, far better for us, such poor, sickness, health, love, cherish, to death to us part." I didn't do that. I said, "George, you going to mow the yard? Mary works. She going to help her around the house? If she helps you make a living, you going to help her wash the clothes?" "I do." "May, you going to kiss him many times a day and smooch and love and be affectionate? You weren't affectionate the first time. You're cold and frigid. You going to lay down your frigidity and pick up your, what word I want? Affection?" Ooh, I'm in trouble now. Publish it not. Publish it not. I said, "You going to be affectionate from now on, Mary? You going to love him? You going to be affectionate to him and smooch and neck and pet?" "I do." "George, you going to help with the baby?" "I will." "Mary, you going to obey George? Submit yourself to him?" "I will." "The authority invested in me with the state of Indiana as an officer of the laws of the state, the minister of the gospel, I sit behind my desk and they were sitting across and I said, 'I pronounce you husband and wife.' And bless God, when they walked out of that office, I had a spell." I tell you, I took off my shoes and ran around my desk and had a spell. Now, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what God meant in Ezekiel 34 when he said, I've got something against you pastors and you shepherds. You've not raised up the fallen. You've not brought back those that were driven away. You've not bound up that which is broken. You've not sought that which was lost. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's time old-fashioned, hell-raising, barnstorming, wind-rattling, shingle-pulling, hellfire, damnation, independent Baptist fundamentalists lifted up the fallen again. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Man, our church came running down the aisle one Sunday morning like he was in a 100-yard dash. Motioned for me, called me over. I went over to him and I said, what is it? He said, am I too late? Am I too late? Am I too late? Am I too late? I said, too late for what, sir? He said, Brother Hiles, I went to this church and reared my family here till they got in their early teen years. He said, I talked them to love you. But he said, my children got in their early teen years, I started criticizing you. Criticized the church. I'd go home on Sunday and be critical around the table. And he said, because of it, my children lost confidence in the church and lost confidence in you. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to say something bad about your preacher, you can keep your mouth shut around the children. They're going to need that preacher one of these days. He said, I got mad, left the church. But he said, since I left the church, all of my three teenage children have backslidden, gotten away from God. He said, I want to come back. Am I too late? Am I too late? Am I too late? Am I too late? Yes, he was too late. Not a single one of those children are serving God right now. Why? Tell me exactly why. Because he sat at the kitchen table and published bad tidings. That's why. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish not the battles. Publish not the fallen. Number three, publish not those that left the battles. I want to thank God for a few people tonight. Listen to me carefully. I want to thank God and the state of California for Ray Bedema. I'm a little tired of publishing what he hasn't done and neglecting those many, many years that he served God in this state. I'd like to thank God for Ray Bedema. Sure, he got weary. Sure, he left the battle. Why doesn't somebody talk about that great church he built out there in Pomona? Why doesn't somebody talk about his preacher boy? Some of them are sitting right here in this room tonight who are still proclaiming the good news of God. Why doesn't somebody talk about that church he built running 3,500 in Sunday school? Why doesn't somebody stop and realize, hey, so he fell in the battle, but he was a great soldier and led the battle in this state for years. Publish it, the good tidings about what he did, not the bad tidings about a stumble. Thank God for those years. Thank God for those sword conferences Dr. Rice and I used to hold there in his church. Thank God for that great church he built and the tens of thousands of people that he won to Christ. Yes, he fell in the battle, but thank God for the enemies that he wounded before he fell. I'd like to thank God tonight for Dr. Larry Chappell. I'd like to thank God tonight for all the good he did in this state. If you'd spend as much time, listen to me. Listen to me, I'm talking at you. If you'd spend as much time in the last few months publishing all the good things that man has done, instead of the fact that he made a mistake and has fallen for a while in the battle, I'd like to thank God tonight for that great church a few miles from where I stand right now. I'd like to thank God for that church in San Jose, an example church for the whole country. I'd like to thank God that he helped turn out this man right here. I'd like to thank God that he helped turn out Stephen Baker out in Connecticut. I'd like to thank God for the hundreds of thousands of people he won to Christ and how his buses covered this great Santa Clara, San Jose area. I'd like to thank God tonight. Praise God for Larry Chappell. And by the way, in case you would like to know it, I'm his friend tonight. Thank God for the battle he fought for 10 years against the forces of hell at Long Beach. Thank God he fought our battle and went to court in our place and vicariously suffered for you and me. Went through hell. His wife went through hell. His family went through hell. I'd like to stand up tonight and say, quit publishing the bad news and publish the great news of that great work he built in First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. Boy, this is good preaching. Oh, my soul tonight. Why don't we like to tell the good news instead of the bad news? Publish it not. I'd like to thank God tonight for the good that my boy did. He's the father of all the youth conferences in America. I hardly go anywhere in the world but somebody walked up to me and says, I was called to preach under your voice ministry. Sure, he broke my heart. Sure, he broke his mother's heart. Sure, the Chapel boys. By the way, too, while I'm at it, let's thank God that Larry Chapel gave us two of the greatest young preachers in America. But I thank God tonight for these soldiers, even though they got discouraged and left the battle. I thank God tonight for those who stayed in the battle and all the victories that they won while they still fought beside us. I was in Salisbury, Maryland. I'd rent somebody let me borrow a car. I was driving down one of the main thoroughfares and looked over on the corner. I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw side by side two house foundations on which was built nothing. They didn't look the same. One of those foundations looked so clean and new, and one foundation had the marks of a fire and still a little bit of charred wood lying around it. I got out of the car and walked over, and I saw this foundation on which no house had ever been built. And then I saw this foundation where a house had once been built. And I said to myself, if I had my choice, I'd rather be the house that was burned than the house that was never built. I walked in that little house on the foundation of what would have been a house, but nobody ever built it. And I walked to where I thought the kitchen would have been, and I said, nobody ever enjoyed a meal in this house. But in the house that was burned, many a time they enjoyed a meal. I walked through the house and I said to the first one on the foundation, I said, nobody's ever said I love you inside this house. This house has never sheltered anybody from the storm or the howling winds. This house has never held the back the blast of the hurricanic winds. And this house has never kept people dry from the storms at night and safe from the tornadoes. This house has never done so. This house has never housed anybody. Nobody ever slept in this house. Nobody ever ate in this house. And I said, bless God, I'd 10,000 times rather be the house that was than the house that never was. And you little never wasers criticize these used to beers, make me sick at my stomach. Larry Chapel baptized more in a year than some of you deadheads have in a lifetime. You give me the fellow who did it for a while, and yet something happened. He had to leave the army and leave the battle. Rather than these little drugstore cowboys and spend their lives gossiping and spreading ill. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Tell the good news and don't publish the bad. Little girl was in a hospital. True story. Out east. One morning, she was bad, very bad sick. One morning, a nurse came by. She said, good morning, nurse. Nurse said, I. She said, good morning, nurse. The nurse said, I. Little girl looked at the nurse and said, nurse, you must not have heard the good news. You must not have heard the good news. The nurse said, what good news? She said, did you hear the good news that Jesus got born? Because if you heard the good news that Jesus got born, you wouldn't be so crabby this morning. Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news that Jesus got born? Did you hear the good news that the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 did come? Did you hear the good news that happened in Bethlehem of Micah 5:2? Did you hear the good news? He's born of a virgin of Isaiah 7:14. Did you hear the good news? The virgin-born Savior did come, God incarnate. Did you hear the good news? He lived for 33 years on this earth, filled full and fulfilled the law of God, and never sinned, and never had an evil thought in his mind, never walked a wicked path, never took what he shouldn't have taken, never trod the path he shouldn't have trodden, never had something he shouldn't have had, never thought something he shouldn't have thought. And did you hear the good news? After 33 years of filling full and fulfilled the law of God, he went to Calvary and took your sins and mine upon him on the cross and bore in his body your sins and mine. Why don't you sit at McDonald's and talk about that? Won't you long-tongued sisters pick up the telephone and gossip about the good news for a while? Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news? They laid him in Joseph's borrowed tomb that Wednesday afternoon. Did you hear the good news? After 3 days and 3 nights, death could not keep him, Satan could not conquer him, the grave could not hold him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Did you hear the good news? Lifted his hands on the mountain and ascended back to the Father. Did you hear the good news? He's sitting on the right hand of God at this very moment, interceding for you and for me. It just looks like we ought to have enough good news to publish not the bad news. Did you hear the good news? Someday he's going to come in the clouds of glory. Did you hear the good news? Someday the angel's going to shout. The trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are living and remain coming of the Lord shall join them as we're taken up to the air, and so shall we ever be with Jesus. Did you hear the good news? We'll sit at the marriage of the Lamb and eat the heavenly food of the marriage of the Lamb with our blessed Savior. Did you hear the good news? We'll receive our crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you hear the good news? We'll throw those crowns at Jesus' feet and say, blessing and honor and glory and majesty and power be unto Him, for Thou alone art worthy to receive honor and glory and power. Hey, did you hear the good news? We're going to saddle white horses and come back to the earth with our captain, and Jesus shall ascend the royal stairway of Mount Zion and shall rule and reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. Hey, did you hear the good news? Years ago, I first went to Hammond. Had to borrow some money from a banker there. Went down to the bank. I said to the banker, I'd like to borrow some money. He said, Reverend Howes, you've got a good credit rating. How much you need? I said, $5,000. $5,000 in those days, that's 30-some-odd years ago, would be equivalent to $500,000 now. I'm sorry, $50,000 now. He said, Reverend, what kind of security do you have? I said, my word. He said, I don't mean that. He said, what's your collateral for this loan? I said, my signature. He said, Reverend, it would be very irregular for us to let anybody borrow $5,000 on an unsecured loan. I said, it's not unsecured. I'm telling you, I'll pay it. And I'll sign, I'll pay it. And there's not enough collateral in the city of Hammond, Indiana, that can be as good security as my word is. He said, well, it would be irregular for us to do so. I said, could I borrow an irregular $5,000? He said, Reverend, I hate to tell you this, but I cannot let you have the $5,000. I said, okay, Buster, that does it. Because I want to tell you something right now, Mr. Bank President. When I take over this bank, I'll see to it you starve. He said, when you do what? I said, you heard what I said. When I take over this bank, you'll starve. He said, just when do you plan to take over this bank? He jumped to his feet and started doing like that. When a big shot does like that or like that, he's nervous then. He said, just when do you plan to take over this bank? I said, during a millennium, that's when. He said, during the millennium? I said, the millennium. He said, Reverend, what in the world is the millennium? I said, you get your vice presidents and your secretaries and your bank officials and sit down around that conference table over there, and I'll show you what the millennium is, and I'll show you when I'm going to take this bank over. He got all the vice presidents. They went in that little room over there. He got his secretaries. He... the other end of the table, and little old hellfire and damnation Baptist. You folks are listening real well down here, aren't you? And little old-fashioned hellfire and damnation Baptist preacher taught on the millennium. I turned Revelation 20, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 14, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 11, and taught about the time when Jesus would be king in Jerusalem, with the capital of the whole world. Little children would play at the hole of the cockatrice then. A person dies at 100, it'll be like an infant dying. I told him about a time when men will beat their swords of plowshares and their spears and their pruning hooks. I told him about the time when we would rule and reign with him. And I said, Mr. Bank President, let you hear me carefully right now. I said, the Bible says that some Christians shall rule over 10 cities, and some 5 cities, and some 2 cities. But I've asked God for 1 city, and that's Hammond, Indiana. And when I take over this city, I'm becoming president of this bank. And I'll sit there where you're sitting, and you'll stand here where I'm standing. And you'll walk in and say, Reverend, can I borrow some money? And I'll say, how much money? And you'll say, $5,000. And I'll say, be a regular, let you borrow $5,000. What is your security? And you'll say, my signature. And I'll say, what is your collateral? Thank you. Stay out of my preaching. Ain't no woman tells me what to preach. Except one, she has a license to. I'll say, Mr. President, you'll say to me, I want to borrow $5,000. I said, Mr. President, I'll say, no, you can't have for $5,000. And I said, I'll see to it when I sit there and you stand here. I'll see to it you starve. I said, you'll starve. Did you hear me? You'll starve. He jumped to his feet. He beat his desk like that. He said to his secretary, quick, write Reverend Howells a check for $5,000. And I walked out of that store, that bank, with a $5,000 check. Why? Because I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. I'm saying there's enough good news to fill your life as long as you live. Publish not the bad news. Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the news that after the end of that kingdom, he's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father? And I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Did you hear the good news? We'll live forever in a city which has no death, no cemeteries, no funeral parlors, no hospitals, no cancer, no little child has leukemia, no little child is taking treatments for cancer, no broken hearts, no broken homes. This morning in my study, I've labored for weeks and weeks and weeks to salvage a marriage. 3 and 4 hours a time, 3 or 4 times a week, probably 12 to 15 hours a week for a month trying to salvage a marriage. And this morning they walked out and I failed, and it looks like their marriage is gone. Hallelujah. Thank God where I'm going, there'll be none of that anymore. Glory to God for the city. Did you hear the good news? There's a heaven. Golden streets and gates of pearl. I have heard of a land on a far away strand. 'Tis the beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. And there we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. My little mother was just on the borderline of the city limits between earth and heaven. I went to her bedside and she looked up at me and she said, son, I want you to know how proud of you I am. She said, you far exceeded all of my dreams, my boy. She said, son, I'm going to heaven in a few minutes. Read me some scriptures about heaven. And I stood there beside my little mother's bed and I couldn't read because my eyes were filled with tears. But I began to quote scriptures about heaven. And my mother said, let's sing about it now. And my mother and I sing about the same way, about like Cheever does. And my mother and I, we joined and sang together. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. And my little mother looked up and she said, son, can you see him? And I said, see who, mother? She said, there he is right there. Can't you see him? And I said, Mother, who is it you're seeing? She said, there's Jesus right there. Can't you see him, son? As she stood on the city limit sign looking back to see me in the heavenly city to see the face of the Savior. And my mother said, son, there's Uncle Roy and Aunt Octa. There's Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy and Uncle Basil and Aunt Gara. And there's my firstborn. She never walked. She never talked. She never said, Mama. She never said, Daddy. I sat by her bed for 7 years. Our little spastic body ached and cried. There she is. There's Lorene. Son, she's walking. She's running. She's normal. And there's Hazel, our second child, who also died when she was 7. And my sweet little mother looked up to Hazel and Lorene and looked back to me. And she said, Hazel and Lorene, you never have met your brother, have you? I don't know what they said. She said, this is your brother Jack, Hazel and Lorene. She said, Jack, you never have met your sisters, have you? I said, no, ma'am. She said, Jack, this is Hazel and this is Lorene. Good night. Why don't you talk about that at McDonald's? Why don't you talk about that between French fries? Why don't you talk about that between the onion rings? Publish it not! Publish it not about Saul who's fallen in battle. Publish it not about those who've defected. Publish it not about those who are wounded. Publish it not about those who are dead in battle. Publish it not! Publish the good news and not the bad news. Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news that there's no hell for the child of God? Did you hear the good news that my sins are blotted out? Did you hear the good news that God will not impute my sins to me or yours to you? Did you hear the good news? He left us His Word, the King James Bible, they call it. Did you hear the good news? He gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and comfort us and strengthen us and lead us and guide us. Did you hear the good news? He started His church, the local church that is, which is the only one where we can meet like this and praise the Lord together. Did you hear the good news? Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Did you hear the good news? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Did you hear the good news? Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did you hear the good news? John 14:1 said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place to you, and if I go and prepare a place to you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, ye be also. Glory to God. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. Hey, did you hear the good news? Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did you hear the good news? Revelation 21:2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Did you hear the good news? John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Did you hear the good news? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you hear the good news? I'm going to wear a white robe forever and ever in the holy city. Did you hear the good news? The name Jack Fraser Hiles is written tonight in the Lamb's Book of Life in indelible ink, written with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it cannot be erased. Did you hear the good news? I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Publish it not. Let's leave this place to shut up about the bad news and herald the good news. Publish not the fallen. Why don't we talk about those still standing? When you're prone to blame or to talk bad or publish the bad news about a fallen one, why don't you stop and praise God for this guy here that's still standing? Let me tell you tonight about that couple in Romania that walked the aisle in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. They came down the aisle and they said they wanted to get saved. And somebody asked them, where are you from? They said, Romania. I said, do you live here now? No, we just came over. What'd you come for? So we came to visit First Baptist Church of Hammond, all the way from Romania. Why did you come to First Baptist Church of Hammond? They said, because all over Romania, people know that that's where you come to get saved. Did you hear the good news? They went back to Romania, and a steady stream of Romanian people kept flying over to get saved at First Baptist Church of Hammond. They came here first, but didn't work, and they came on to Hammond. They said they wanted to hear the original sermons the Tribune preaches. So I gave them Spurgeon's book and sent them home. Did you hear the good news about the merciful God? His mercy endureth forever. Did you hear the good news about amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Did you hear the good news about His love? Did you hear the good news about His mercy? Did you hear the good news about His patience and long-suffering? Did you hear the good news that I got saved? Did you hear the good news that one Saturday night, my drunken father came home 3 o'clock in the morning, and a big giant of a fellow, 6'3", and one of the strongest men I ever met, took his fist and hit my little mother in the mouth and knocked some teeth out, and she sprawled across the floor. She crawled back with blood dripping out of her mouth and teeth on the floor, and she put her little arms around my 100-pound woman, put her arms around my daddy's feet and looked up and said, "I love you, Effie. I love you, Effie." Did you hear the good news? My daddy hit her again and knocked her across the room, and she hit her head on a door. A big knot swelled up on her head, and she crawled on her hands and knees back to my daddy and put her arms around him and said, "I love you, Effie. I love you, Effie." And I cowered in the corner. And I said, "One of these days I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to make a queen out of that woman." I did grow up. I didn't make a queen out of her. I found out she was already a queen. I just bought her a crown and a robe and a scepter. But that night, I knelt on a little bridge going from the church across a little ravine up to the backyard of the Fermanagh Baptist Church. And I knelt there and I said, "Dear Jesus, if you'll take a little boy whose daddy's a neighborhood drunk, who lives in poverty, if you'll take me, I'll take you as my Savior. I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow. For I've been born again." I've known all the great preachers in two generations. Dr. John Rice and I traveled for 22 years together, stood on the same platform side by side over 2,200 times and preached together across America and around the world. I never had a friend outside my own family like Dr. John R. Rice, greatest Christian I ever knew outside my mama. I preached his funeral sermon. I knew him well. Lester Olaf and I were friends since we were kid preachers. When nobody knew us outside our own counties, we called each other every Monday morning and discussed the Sunday services the day before. I preached his funeral as I did Dr. Rice's funeral. Bob Jones Sr. and I were dear, dear, close friends. For many years, we shared pulpits together. Dr. Ford Porter, the most famous tract writer in America, wrote the most famous tract ever written. I preached his funeral service. He and I were close, dear friends. Dr. Lee Robertson and I have known each other for many years, and we're to this day are very close friends. Dr. Bill Rice and I were close friends, very dear close friends. I spoke at his funeral service. Dr. G.B. Vick, the founder and leader of the Baptist Bible Fellowship, and I were good friends and traveled together many times. In fact, he preached his last sermon with me in Rochester, Michigan. The last time he preached on heaven. He preached first. He walked down. I walked up, and as I walked up, I said, "Dr. Vick, I never heard you preach like you preached tonight." I did not know he was preaching on heaven, but he wasn't telling what he thought. He was telling what he was seeing as he was looking over to where he was about to go. He went to heaven before he preached another sermon. I've seen their humanity. I've seen these great men. I've seen their humanity and their transparency. Brother Lester Roloff was preaching one night at the church I pastored in Texas. Dr. John Rice was sitting over here, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. sitting over here. And I was sitting right in the middle between them, and Lester Olaf was preaching the only sermon he had, "What's Wrong with Television?" He got it from Dean Miller, I think. But anyway, he is preaching. Every time Lester preached, he read some text, and then he preached on what's wrong with television. After about 2.5 hours of it, he was cutting it loose, you know, the antennas, the mark of the beast, and other theological tidbits coming from scriptural exegesis. And right in the middle of that lambasting everything on television, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., when he talked, he did this a lot. He leaned over, patted Dr. John, over me, and patted Dr. John Rice on the knee, and he said, Dr. John. Brother Rice said, "What is it, Brother Bob?" And Brother Bob said, "Dr. John, I don't care what Brother Olaf says, I still like I love Lucy." I saw their humanity. I saw their feet of clay. I knew them well. Dr. Rice and I were together in College Park, Maryland, preaching. Dr. Rice was always on time, never late, never a minute late, always early, never late. And if you came to get him a minute late, he wouldn't speak to you all the way to church. And while he's waiting for you, he'd walk like this. And Dr. Rice, eye impediment, he couldn't look at his watch like this. He had to always bring it up like this. And while he's waiting on you, if you were a bit late, he was going like this. And you finally got there, he wouldn't say hello. He wouldn't say, "How are you doing?" He sat down, wouldn't say a word to you, just kept doing like that. But you got the idea. You were late. One night in College Park, Maryland, he was late. I've been preaching 20 years with Dr. Rice. Never seen him a minute late. We supposed to pick up at 6. At 6:10, he wasn't there. I said to our driver, "Something's wrong." I went and knocked on his door. Dr. Rice always took a nap every afternoon. Took his clothes off, put his pajamas on, and went to bed for 1 hour every afternoon. Well, that afternoon, he'd overslept. I knocked on the door at 6:10. Service started at 6:45. He came to the door in his pajamas. It was wintertime. It was already dark. He thought it was Wednesday morning and time to go to the airport. He said, "Oh my, we've got to go to the airport." I said, "Dr. Rice, we're not going to the airport. You preach first tonight. In 35 minutes, the service starts. In 45 minutes, you'll be up preaching." He said, "That's funny. We've got to get to the airport." I said, "Dr. Rice, we're not going to the airport." Got to go to the airport. He put on his clothes. He packed his bag. He got his briefcase. Came out to the car with everything packed, ready to go to the airport. I said, "Dr. Rice, where are you going?" He said, "Got to hurry if you get there on time." I said, "Dr. Rice, you're going to preach in just a few minutes. You got to be up preaching." I said, "Dr. Rice, you got to snap out of this." He said, "Got to snap out of the airport. Got to go to the airport." The driver drove us to the church. Dr. Rice said, "What are we stopping here for?" I said, "Dr. Rice, it's 20 minutes to 7. In 15 or 20 minutes, you'll be up there preaching. You've got to preach." He said, "Got to go to the airport." I said, "Dr. Rice, I don't want to do this, but I got to. And I hope God won't strike me dead when I do it." I took him to the little side Sunday school room. I took my hand like this. Whacked him across the face like that, and whacked him across the face like that. And the old soldier of Calvary looked up and said, "Thanks, I needed that." I knew him well. I was sitting on the platform one morning at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Brother Olaf was ready to preach. Brother Olaf never studied. He read his Bible. You could always tell. In January, he preached from Genesis. In December, he preached from Revelation. He'd just read the Bible every day and then talk about it that night. We were sitting on my platform one Sunday morning at First Baptist Church, Hammond. He looked over and said, "Brother Jack, I'm proud of myself today." I said, "Why, Brother Lester?" He said, "Brother Jack, I've got something I never had before." I said, "What you got, Brother Lester?" He pulled out a little card about that size. He said, "An outline." I looked at it. Had 8 little anemic words there. He preached for 1.5 hours. Never mentioned one of the words. I've seen their heartaches. I've heard Dr. Rice cry himself to sleep at night. I seen him try to eat a meal in Johnson City, Tennessee, and he couldn't eat. Call somebody to forsake him. I saw Brother Dr. D. Robertson voted out of his denomination. I saw Lester Roloff voted out of his denomination. I saw them lose their wives to death, these great men. I saw some of their children break their hearts. I saw them in jail. I saw them attacked by the government. I even saw some of these giants have domestic problems and marital problems. I've seen them go through church splits, but I never saw one of them down. I never saw one of them defeated. I come tonight to say with the King of old, publish it not. Aren't you ashamed? Aren't we ashamed of all the times we've said things? I don't mean we tried to hurt anybody. There's something about us that makes us want to be the first one to tell somebody about something that's happened. But we can get forgiven for that like we can for smoking or drinking. I come tonight to say, publish it not. That couple that divorced, maybe you'll get to marry him again. An old man traveled a lone highway. He came to the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream had no fear for him. But he paused when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Good friend," said a fellow traveler near, "you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the ending of the day. You must never again pass this way. Why pause you at eventide to build a bridge vast and wide?" "Good friend," said the old man, lifting his head, "there cometh after me," he said, "a youth who also must pass this way. He too must cross in the ending of day. He too must pass in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." It's been 45 years almost since a little 18-year-old boy, was licensed. No, it's been 45 years since I was a 21-year-old boy started pastoring a Testament church. It's been 48 years since a 17-year-old boy walked the aisle who weighed 92 pounds and said, "God wants me to be a preacher. Please forgive me if I say this." I've tried to build a few bridges for you guys. I really have. A while ago, as he was reading that list of things, my mind was filled with memories. I hope it's easier for you than it would have been if I hadn't come along. But I want to tell you what an old man didn't say tonight. You're going to have your heart broken again and again and again. Your deacons are going to forsake you some. People that you've loved and given your heart to are going to turn aside. Fellows who fought side by side in the trenches with you are going to defect. Let's don't talk about it. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not! The daughters of the Philistines will hear and rejoice. The enemy will rejoice, and others will crumble and fall and stumble in the battle. Publish it not, but publish the glad tidings of a living, risen, a crucified, risen, ascended, interceding, coming Savior. Let's leave this place to build great churches and to fight the battle. Look over and see one of our friends who stumbled a bit and maybe defected for a while. Let's don't publish it. Let's rush to him like the white corpuscles of the Spirit. And let's try to lift him and encourage his heart. And maybe get him back. Maybe he can't be in the infantry anymore, but he might be in the quartermaster corps. Maybe he can't fly the planes and drop the bombs, but maybe he could work in the medics. Or maybe he could work in the motor pool. And then while we're at it, let's spend our time telling the good news. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not, our Heavenly Father. Oh my. I sure would like to see Dr. John tonight. I remember when I used to sit on the front row and ask Dr. Lee to sign my Bible. I remember the first time I ever saw Dr. Robertson and asked him to sign my Bible and trembled like I was in, like as Paul said. I remember I used to drive with Mrs. Hiles 200 miles just to get a look at Dr. Bob Jones Sr. But they're gone tonight. Dr. Bob is gone. Brother Lester is gone. Dr. John is gone. Dr. Bill Rass is gone. Dr. Bob is gone. Dr. Porter is gone. And now there are a few of us older people left. Oh, my God in heaven tonight, with a battle to fight and a country to save and people to pluck from the fires of hell. We've got so much good news to tell. We don't need to publish the bad. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Publish it not, he said. Don't publish how the mighty are fallen. Don't publish. Some have defected. Lest the daughters of the Philistines hear and rejoice. Would you be honest tonight? And would you say, preacher, God has spoken in my heart tonight. I'm guilty of publishing things I wouldn't want others to publish. Brother Hiles, I'm guilty tonight of publishing news about the fallen, the defector, the weak, the battles. Brother Hiles, I didn't mean to. I'm not what you'd call a gossip. Brother Hiles, I want God to forgive me tonight. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you lift your hand? Keep it up. Keep it up. Who else? You may lower your hands. Now I wonder tonight, why don't you just decide right where you are? Why don't let's decide where we are tonight that we're going to tell the good news? Publish glad tidings, the good news, and ask God to forgive us for publishing the bad. Our Heavenly Father, bless these dear ones whose hands have been raised tonight. I know of no better way to crown a great week like this than to leave this place saying, the bad news we'll publish not. The good news we'll publish from house to house and on the housetops and street corners. The good news we will. Help us to leave this place to publish the good news and not the bad. Our heads are bowed. In a moment, I'm going to point to the organ. We're not going to have a piano. We're not going to sing. I'm going to point to the organ. I want those that raised a hand to come and kneel here at this altar. And let's give ourselves tonight to lifting the fallen, bringing back those who've been driven away, binding up those who are broken, pulling those who are lost. As she plays the organ, would you leave your seat? If you raised a hand, find your way to the altar. Just tell God, go ahead and play, would you please? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Publish it not. Come on. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me help you word a prayer right now. Say something like this to God. Dear God, I'm sorry tonight. I've been publishing about the fallen, about the battles, about the defectors. I want you to forgive me. And tonight I promise you I'm going to use that same energy to publish the good news. That Jesus was born, that Jesus lived, that He died, that He rose, that He ascended, that He intercedes, that He's coming again. Forgive me.
Tonight I'm leaving this place a new person. Publish it not. Publish it not. Father, it is a battle, a real battle. I pray you'd help us to fight with all of our energy. And then as we look over and see one of those who has fallen in the battle, may we as the white corpuscles of the Savior rush to the infected one to do what we can to heal and to lift up. And help us to keep in the battle, publishing not the bad news, but proclaiming the good news until the Savior comes again. Bless these dear ones. Change our lives tonight. I beg you. Our heads are bowed. The organ plays. You can tiptoe back to your seat while the organ plays.